Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, we're actually going to look at verses 1 through 15 this morning. Bitterness is a dangerous thing to live with because it'll do more harm to the one harboring it than the one who's the target of that bitterness. Years ago, I heard the statement, bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping someone else dies. When we hold on to it, we're doing more damage to ourselves. There's a lot of energy that it takes to hold that kind of bitterness, to hold that kind of grudge. And it isn't productive at all. It's destructive. So why would you waste your time being bitter? Sometimes bitterness is not aimed at a person. Instead, maybe aimed at life or at God. People think that God has been unfair to them or that life has been cruel to them. We can't control what God allows to come into our lives, but we can control how we respond to it. How you respond to tough events in your life will truly affect the way that you live. I've seen far too many people who were bitter and consequently make life much worse than it has to be because they choose to be bitter. It's such a blessing to see someone that's been dealt a bad hand by the world's standards choose to be better and to trust God through it rather than being bitter. 4 years ago when I came here, many of you know that I commuted for a few months there. I stayed in the Sanford's cabin. My daughter was graduating high school, so we wanted her to be able to finish her senior year and those kinds of things. So we made that work, and that meant that I would spend a few days a week here with my family not here with me. And there were a couple of men in particular that really made an effort to come by and to encourage me and to check on me and really kind of introduce me to the area. One of those was Ken Reese. Ken came by often, and he would take me around the county, and I got to be honest, there's a lot I know about the county because of Ken, because Ken spent that time with me showing me the area and telling me about places, and it was pretty amazing as he could point out mountain ranges and areas and tell you which direction you were looking and what you were looking at and all those kinds of things. So there were a lot of things he really blessed me with, just being here and being that way and encouraging me. Another one of those men was Carol Page. Carol would come by, and there were a few times there that he took me out to lunch. I remember one day we were headed to lunch. We were actually headed to White Columns to lunch, and we were going down 282. And I remember specifically looking over at the speedometer, and about the time we were getting to Mike's restaurant, he was still doing about 65. I was about ready to crawl on the floorboard. But he did eventually slow down, and we made it there safely. Honestly, both of these men were dealt what most people would say was a bad blow by life. They both had cancer, and yet I never heard either one of them complain or get bitter. They had a right to. They could have fussed. They could have complained. They could have griped. They could have been angry. But I know the reason why they didn't. The reason being for both of them is because they both genuinely loved the Lord and knew their lives were in God's hands. They modeled how to get better rather than bitter when things get hard, really hard. Joseph could have gotten bitter, but instead of choosing to be bitter, he chose to honor God. So I want us to take a look at how he chose to honor God when he could have chosen bitterness in his life. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 1. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. So he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" They could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. "I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made a father made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your sheep, cattle, and all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute. Look, your eyes and my brother Benjamin's eyes can see that it is I, Joseph, who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all my glory in Egypt and about all you have seen, and bring my father here quickly. Then Joseph threw his arms around Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterward his brothers talked with him. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, for your love. We thank you for the heart of Joseph, his heart for you, God. I pray that our heart would be for you in everything we do. Even when things in life seem to be working against us, God, help us remember that you're always working for us and for our good. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here today. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. What an amazing scene. What a range of emotions present in the room. I want us to consider this text and look at 3 essentials to overcoming bitterness. The first essential to overcoming bitterness is don't harbor the past. Imagine how Joseph could have responded had he been harboring the past. Here's the scene. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. His brothers sold him into slavery. Because of that, he experienced separation from his family. Because of that, he ended up in prison. Because of that, he ended up in situations experiencing the distance that he, not just the fact that he couldn't be with his family, but the fact that he was in a distant land, in a foreign land with people who weren't like him, people who were different from him. Any of those things could have been reasons for Joseph to be bitter, to be justifiably upset with his brothers, and to exact revenge upon them because of what they had done to him. Now Joseph has his brothers right in front of him. He is the man. He's the man in charge. His word is authority. Now's the moment when he can take revenge. Now he can do something to them to treat them the way that, frankly, they treated him. Now consider the other side for just a second. Here are Joseph's brothers. They know what they've done. They're standing before Joseph, recognizing the fact that Joseph is in charge. He is the head guy. I can't imagine what must have been going through their minds, but I have a feeling that each and every one of them had memories playing back in their mind of things that they had done that were unkind to Joseph. Not just the day that they watched him leave as they sold him into slavery, as they just said, good riddance. Other things that they had personally done to Joseph along the way to torment him because they hated him so much. Those things are going through their minds so much so that when Joseph first speaks to them, the Word of God tells us there in verse 3 that they can't even respond to him because they're terrified of him. So that all this is going on, all this is the scene, all this is taking place. And let's face it, at this point, the brothers are a little bit tighter. They're a little bit more upset. It's a rough situation. You can cut the tension in the room with a knife. Had Joseph been bitter, he could have had him arrested. Remember, Pharaoh had given him charge of everything. He could have had them thrown into prison for life. More than that, Joseph could have made them slaves to someone else. Wouldn't that have been fair? They sold him into slavery. He could have made them slaves for someone else. Joseph also could have said, you know what? Off to the executioner. I'm done with you. There's so many things that Joseph could have done had he been bitter in his heart, but Joseph was not bitter. Joseph wasn't harboring the past. He understood that it wouldn't accomplish any good. He could have killed his brothers, but he chose to give life. He chose to understand and see this through God's eyes. He could have chosen to go the wrong direction, but he didn't. A long time ago in a faraway land. Okay, it wasn't all that long ago. I was a teenager and it was in Augusta. But that just sounded neater. I was riding with some friends. One of the youth leaders from our, a volunteer youth leader from our youth group, we were riding in his Volkswagen Bug, his Beetle. And I was sitting in the front seat and three of my friends were crammed into the back seat. That was one of the advantages of being tall. I didn't have to squeeze into the back seat because I got to sit in the front seat. But we're riding along, and I remember, I don't remember why we were in his car. I was old enough to drive. Two of the guys in the back seat were old enough to drive. But we were in this car with our youth leader, one of our youth leaders, and we were on Sibley Road in Augusta. Now, this particular road in Augusta has this pretty sharp curve, and it's a fork. So it literally has one of those signs at the fork that lets you know there's a fork here. You know, as if you can't figure that out by the road. There's literally a sign right in the middle of that fork to let you know it's a fork. So we're driving along, and our youth volunteer, Tommy was his name. Tommy was driving. He didn't know the area. He didn't know where we were going. And one of the guys in the back seat knew where we were going. So he was giving Tommy directions. So we get to this fork, and Ken, the one giving directions in the back seat, says, "Turn." Now, just for the record, that is not enough information for a fork. Okay? So if you're ever in that circumstance, don't just give that much information. So Tommy just starts to go to the right. Well, Ken from the back seat chimes up then, "No, not that way." So it was at that point where I'm pretty sure Tommy lost all reasonable, rational ability to think. And he decided to pull up the emergency brake to try to stop this Volkswagen and get to going back to the left instead of to the right. Well, what actually happened is we found out that there wasn't road in the middle of that fork. We went right into the middle of that fork. The joy of that was, as I'm sitting in the front seat holding onto the chicken strap, now the Volkswagens had that little strap there in the front, I'm holding on to that, and I'm looking, and we're headed right toward this ditch that's about 6 feet deep. We get to that ditch, and praise God, that Volkswagen stopped. And I am literally looking over the ditch from my seat. When I got out of the Volkswagen, I could see the front tire was hanging suspended over that ditch. All the guys in the back seat, they're laughing. They're thinking it's funny. I'm looking over that ditch silently thinking, "Idiot." Not happy with his decision. When we got out and began to look, we realized, other than the hand of God, which it was the hand of God, the only thing that kept us from going in that ditch is the running board on the side of that Volkswagen caught that sign. And it was literally still buried in the running board, and it was the only thing that kept us from going in that ditch. Tommy made a bad decision that day. Sometimes in our life, we choose to make decisions that don't benefit us at all, and choosing bitterness is always a bad decision. It is never healthy, never helpful to choose to be bitter. And we do have a choice. It is a choice. We can either get better through difficult circumstances or we can become bitter. Joseph chose to get better. He chose to focus on God. He chose not to dwell on the past. And it's never a good thing to dwell on the past, whether the past was good or whether the past was bad. It's not a good thing to constantly look backwards. We ought to learn from the past, both good and bad, but we shouldn't live in the past. We must move forward in our faith. So I ask you, what about you today? Are you living in the past, focusing on what someone or something that happened in your life, something that happened years ago, something that someone did to you years ago? Are you mad at God because of something that didn't go the way you thought that it should? God didn't heal that loved one or answer your prayer the way you wanted him to. God didn't say yes to your prayer and you feel like he abandoned you. Bitterness is dwelling in the past. And it will never be productive for you in the present or in the future. You have a decision. You can keep wasting your energy and your time looking backward, or you can choose to move on and move forward. God doesn't allow things into our life without having a plan to grow us through it. I wish growth was not so painful. But the reality is through the pain, the growth happens the most. Let God grow you and mold you into the vessel that His glory can shine through to light His way for others. Let the past make you better and not bitter. So we see the first essential to overcoming bitterness is don't harbor the past. The second essential to overcoming bitterness is to extend grace to others. Rather than Joseph and how he could have responded, look at how Joseph actually responded. Here Joseph was, before Joseph was the perfect opportunity to take revenge. But he hadn't been holding on to the past. He wasn't enraged. Instead, he understood that God had a plan through all of this. When given the opportunity to see his brothers again, he revealed himself and he chose to show them love and grace rather than anger and judgment. Joseph called for his brothers to go get his father and for all of them to come and live near him in the land of Goshen. Joseph wanted to have his family with him rather than to take revenge on them. Joseph saw the bigger picture and recognized the grace that God had shown him in allowing him to be where he was, and he knew that he needed to show grace to his brothers. Let's admit it honestly, though, it's hard to show grace to someone that's done us wrong. Our first instinct is to want to retaliate, to treat them the way that we've been treated. We all want to suddenly turn into Chuck Norris and go all Walker, Texas Ranger on them and exact some revenge. But that's not what God calls us to. That's not what He expects us to do. That's not what He wants us to do. People have been mistreating people since the first set of brothers, so what makes us think that it's going to be any different today? Jesus told the story of someone that didn't understand grace, even though they had been shown grace. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, we find these words. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" I mean, that was generous under Jewish law to forgive somebody seven times. That was huge. That was being a big man. So you got to understand, Peter's patting himself on the back. God, I mean, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. So I'm going to forgive somebody seven times. I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus said to him, but 70 times seven. Well, we know Jesus is not saying 490. He's saying, you keep forgiving. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything." Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Dramatic, huge difference in amount. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Now, I think Jesus is pretty clear about the fact that we ought to be a forgiving people. He tells us, it doesn't matter how many times you've been wronged. You and I need to remember how much we've been forgiven. All right, you think about the person who's just been the worst to you, and maybe the multiple number of times that they've wronged you. Okay, it's 100 denarii versus 10,000 talents to how many times you've wronged God. And to put that in more modern terms, it's $100 to $1 million. Your wrongs that others have done to you, they're real. They hurt. They stink. I'm not downplaying them at all, but I am telling you what we've done to God is so much more, and yet he has forgiven us, and he expects us to show that forgiveness to others. That's what you and I are to be about. That's how we're to extend grace. It could be that you've been angry toward someone for some time. I want to say to you that anger toward them is hurting your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And until you let go of that, your relationship with him is not going to be right. And listen to me, for some of you here today, that anger may be at yourself. Hello? That anger may be at yourself. You haven't forgiven yourself for something you did. When you've confessed it to God, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. Let go of it. Trust that he's taken care of it. I can assure you the blood of Christ covered it at the cross. It's been dealt with. You can forgive yourself too. Don't harbor things that weigh you down. Be forgiving. Show grace to others and show grace to yourself. God forgives. So the first two essentials to overcoming bitterness are don't harbor the past, and secondly, extend grace to others. The third essential to overcoming bitterness is to watch God bless. When you are obedient to him, when you do what he has asked you to do, when you show that kind of forgiveness and grace toward others, God will begin to bless in your life. Because Joseph didn't harbor bitterness in his heart when his brothers showed up, I think he suddenly understood fully what God had been doing. You know, I think for a while, Joseph was rocking along and he was thinking, man, you know, my brothers were evil to me, but God has really blessed me. He has really taken care of me. I don't think Joseph had the big picture yet. But when his brothers show up and they're in need, I think God just played his life, those hardships back through his mind very quickly in a fast forward, fast motion movie of his life. And Joseph went, wait a minute, that's why I'm here. God did all of that. God brought me through all of this so I could be right here for this moment, not so that I could exact revenge on my brothers, but so that I could redeem my family. We stand before a wonderful Savior who could exact revenge on us because we deserve it, because we made it necessary for him to go to the cross. But instead, he extends grace and forgiveness. The riches of the kingdom are his, and he says, I want you to come live with me. You see, that's what Joseph did that day. Joseph said to his brothers, go and get my father, and I want you to come and live near me. I want you to be with me in the land of Goshen. I want you to be right here. God has done this. Don't you see, guys? I know you want to be angry at yourself because of what you did to me, but please understand, God had a plan in it all along. My sin made it necessary for my Savior to go to the cross, but God had a plan in it all along. God was redeeming me. God was redeeming you. God was redeeming the people of Israel. You may remember the fact that Joseph's father was named Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. This was ultimately the people of Israel. And here is the scene. God has brought them to this place. And now the entire family of Israel would be coming to Egypt and be saved from this famine. Now, I don't know exactly what the number of this family was. I mean, we can count the brothers, obviously, but I don't know the number of wives and slaves and children and all those sorts of things. But let's just say it's a total of 500 people. And I don't know that for sure, but it was a big group. Scholars estimate 400 years later, when the people of Israel left the land of Egypt, there were some 3 million Israelites that left Egypt. God sent Israel into the land of Egypt to preserve them for the time of the Exodus some 400 years later. God was doing this all along. Listen, when God sent Joseph to Egypt, it wasn't just to protect his family. It was for everything that would come after that, and ultimately even for us. God sees the whole. We can only see a small part of it. God is working in the details. He's taking care of everything. None of this would happen in Joseph's life if his brothers hadn't hated him and sold him into slavery. And what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Even the hard stuff was preparing Joseph for this moment. Now think about how the lost world looks at Christ. You see, we want to tell the lost person that he is creator, that God is creator, that Jesus Christ created us. We want to tell them that he was born into a cattle stall. What makes sense about that? The one who created you came to this earth and was born into a trough, a cattle stall. He didn't live among the wealthy. He was the son of a carpenter. He didn't go to the best schools. He didn't even associate with the best people. He didn't own anything on this earth. He didn't have a big house. He didn't have a nice job. He didn't have any of those things that we associate with being important. And yet, you want me to believe he was the Savior of this world. He chose this group of 12 guys who were, frankly, a bit rough. They weren't well-educated. They weren't from the best families. And yet he poured himself into them, and then 3 years into his ministry, one of those guys betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. Thought you said he was God. Seems like he could have seen that one coming. Well, as a fact of the matter, he did. And he knew it was necessary. Because he needed to go to that cross. And he needed to die for my sin and for your sin. Because without that death, without his shed blood, there would be no forgiveness of our sins. But because of his death, because of his shed blood, we have forgiveness of our sins. But not only that, he was laid in a tomb, which was a borrowed tomb, because he wasn't going to need it for long. Because 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. And then not too many days later, he ascended to heaven. The living God. We serve a living God who intercedes for us even now. Our Savior. It doesn't make sense to the lost world. And let's face it, looking at it from a human standpoint, we can't understand why he would have to go through so much suffering. And yet it was all necessary. It was for our good. I don't know what God has done in your life. I don't know the things that you look at and you see God's blessing in it. I don't know the things that you look at and you scratch your head and go, God, I don't get this at all. But I want to tell you this morning, you're not alone. I'm confident there were times when Joseph was scratching his head as he was sitting in prison going, what did I do? What have I done to deserve this, God? You know I have done nothing but honor you. And here I sit in prison. I don't know what your prison is today, but I do know this, God has a plan in it. And when you're willing to look up to him, he will grow you from it. Those low places, they stink. But God hadn't forgotten you. You're not beyond his reach, just like Joseph was not beyond God's reach. The death of Jesus could have looked like a bad thing. For the disciples, let's face it, it did look like a bad thing. But 3 days later, their eyes were opened. We live on this side of the resurrection. We live on this side of the ascension. We know what he accomplished for us. God wants to do a mighty work in your life. So whether right now you're sitting on that mountaintop having experienced his blessings recently and seen him do something that just blew your mind, or whether you're in that deepest valley, God is with you. God hasn't forsaken you. And please understand, we can't live on the mountaintop. Because God will take us back into the valley. Because there's stuff that just needs to be drawn off of our life. Just like the silversmith wants to remove the dross from the silver to make it pure, God wants to remove the dross from our life. He wants to make us pure for him, that we might reflect his image, that we might reflect his glory to those around us. God obviously blessed Joseph and his family through this series of hard times, and you can trust the fact that God will see you through, that God will bless you and bring you through those hard times. So the three essentials to overcoming bitterness are: don't harbor the past. Don't hold on to it. Don't live in it. Instead, learn from it and move forward. Number two, extend grace to others. We've been shown so much grace by what He did for us. We can show grace to others. Number three, watch God bless. I'm not telling you things are going to be easy. I'm not telling you things are going to be perfect. I'm not telling you some trumped up lie that says you'll always be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. It's not what the Word of God teaches. But the Word of God does tell us that He works all things together for our good. That's not my opinion. That's His promise. He will see you through. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I pray you would not leave here today without doing that. He paid the highest price so that you could know forgiveness and eternal life. Don't miss heaven because of pride. Don't miss heaven because you're not willing to surrender to Him. Instead, today, ask His forgiveness and place your faith in Him. I don't know what burden or hurt you're carrying around today, but I know God's bigger than whatever it is. And I know if you'll trust it to Him right now, He'll minister to you right where you are, whatever the need is. Let God have His way right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love, for Your amazing grace. I thank You that Joseph modeled that grace to his brothers as he showed forgiveness rather than bitterness toward them. God, we've been forgiven so much. Help us to be able to forgive. Lord, for each of us as Christians, I pray right now we'd examine our hearts honestly. And if there's anyone that we've been harboring bitterness toward, I pray right now we'd confess that to You and we'd let go of it. And Lord, if there's action that we need to take, if we need to go to that person, God, You put it on our heart. Give us the courage to do that, to be willing to show kindness and compassion, even though it's undeserved, because what we have from You is undeserved. Your unmerited favor, Your amazing grace. God, for the one here this morning that doesn't know You, has been living their life thinking they don't need anything but themselves, God, I pray right now You'd soften their heart. And may they place their faith in You right now by asking Your forgiveness and trusting in You. Whatever you need to do during this invitation, maybe, Lord, there's someone here that believes You're leading them here to be a part of this body of believers. Whatever Your will is today, we pray it be done right now. It's in Your precious name we pray these things. Amen.